Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God's good to us, and I want you to, if you would, turn to the book of Matthew. I want to be sharing out of the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Going to cover a well-known experience that happened in the life of Jesus Christ that I think has direct effect on us today. And if we begin to think in these terms, it will be a much deeper experience in our lives. I'm a firm believer in one, investing in yourself. I think investing in other people, investing in a good cause. I think anything you do, time, prayer, finances, whatever, is of great benefit, not only to whatever you might be putting your hand to do, but it always enriches your life. And I'm up for enrichment. You know what I'm saying? I want to be better. I want to grow. I want to mature. That's a big, tough job for God to do that, make me mature. That's a tough one. But I do want to do these things for a cause. The cause is of Jesus Christ. I want to be the best I can be at whatever I do so that Jesus Christ, the reflection on Jesus Christ, is a good one. And so investing in others, investing in yourself, and especially in the area of my spiritual walk, I want to kind of develop the mindset, the lifestyle, however you want to describe it for yourself. I want to develop that better. If I can learn... new things in the scripture or new things from brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to incorporate that in my walk. Does that make sense? I want to be as close to Jesus Christ as I possibly can be so that he can use me in any way he wants to. And I think we all kind of feel that way, but have been frustrated sometimes. I think I have been frustrated sometimes because how many of you have done things in the name of the Lord only to find out it was pepperoni pizza you ate the night before? Anybody? Chuck? There's two of us here, two brothers that'll fess up to it. You know, things that you thought was a deep revelation from God, and it turned out when you stepped out on it, it was, God wasn't anywhere around, you know. And I've done those kinds of things. Good intentions. My intentions were honorable. My desire was to do something that would be a blessing to the Lord and a blessing to other people and so forth, and fulfill what I felt like God was telling me. And I think that's an important thing. That is a necessary desire, I think, that God puts in our lives to motivate us in the area of the kingdom, to help build the kingdom, improve the kingdom. When you self-improve, you're improving the kingdom. When you help others improve their walk in Christ, then you're helping the kingdom. You're helping honor God and all those kinds of things. And so anything you do for Jesus Christ, as small as it may be, let me assure you, it's not small in the eyes of God. And he wants to, of course, not just reward you, because, you know, we're just not like Pavlov's dog. You know what I'm saying? Anybody know that? Ring a bell every time it's time to eat, and then get, that's your reward. That's not how people were created, nor is it how God works with us. It's not on a reward basis, although he does benefit and he does reward you and he does bless you. How many of you raise your hand and say, God has blessed me? That's almost universal in this church, but that's not just what it's all about. There's a higher, more important goal God has in mind, and that has to do with your personal walk with him, your growth in him, your growth as a Christian. And it doesn't matter if you've memorized the entire Bible like Ken Gust has, and live for Jesus Christ since dirt was invented, you still learn something new, amen? God is always going to show you something new. And if you don't believe that, you should come to a men's meeting on Saturdays, and occasionally Ken will share something that God is doing in his life. And it's new, it's fresh. It's not an old, ancient experience. It's something that's real and it's alive now. And he'll quote a scripture to refer to what he's talking about, and it's just an enrichment to us and a blessing. And so it illustrates what I'm trying to share with you, because I think there is more to experience in God than we often realize God has been preparing us for. And one of the experiences that Jesus experienced, I want to use as kind of a text and an example of what I'm talking about, because I think, not to put anybody on the spot, but I'll just raise my hand in advance, I think that there is room for improvement in my life. I think there's room for God to do more things in me, to not just qualify me for receiving blessings and benefits, but to qualify me as a reflective light, as a person who can show Jesus Christ clearly. It's interesting because nobody knows God unless God reveals himself. Amen? No man can know the Father. No man can know Jesus Christ. Oh, you can know the history and the facts and all of that. But you don't know him until he reveals himself to you. He shows it. So if that be the case and that is true, then God should be wanting to reveal himself, right? If he is the God that loves us, concerned about us, devised the whole plan for us to find Christ and get redemption and forgiveness and eternal life, then certainly on that evidence, we know that God is really doing something more in our lives than we often realize. And I just want to illustrate that by showing you an experience in the Bible that Jesus experienced, but he took three disciples with him to experience it. And I think there's a reason for that, and I want to get into that for just a few minutes after I read the scripture for you. Oh, by the way, I just give you this one other note. The kids' church is kind of a kickoff day today. We're revamping and doing some things and in the kids' church. And one of the things I heard about and was encouraged about, that we're bringing back the Bible Buck thing. You've already heard about that. I think that's just an awesome thing. Not that we want to bribe kids to have fun in kids' church, but it ain't such a bad idea. You know what I'm saying? They come back excited. I had a couple of the little girls come out of kids' church and show me the Play-Doh that they got, you know, and each had a different color and all of that kind of thing. And of course, we cheat a little back there, because if they didn't bring their Bible, see, they get a reward if they bring their Bible. See, there's a reason for Bible Bucks. You are rewarded for the good things you do. God kind of does that, but he would rather have the good things you do produce something good in you, and we believe that's what God's doing for the kids. And so they told me last week, they said, Pastor, you've got to preach longer. So to help accommodate the kids' church this morning, we will try to get out here at the right time. But we'll have to make some adjustments, I'm sure. But I have been encouraged. I just want, in case I go over, I want you to know that I have been encouraged by the kids' church to do so. And of course, the ushers are locking the door right now so that you cannot leave. Let me read the scripture for you so you get the context. I think some of you already jumped ahead as you've opened your Bibles to Matthew 17 and have already ascertained what we're talking about as far as the experience that took place. And there's a lot of history behind this and a lot of great stuff behind it. We're not going to have a time to get the whole thing out there, but I want to get a few things across to you this morning that I think will be beneficial spiritually for you. That will manifest itself in your life and produce the kind of fruit that makes life worth living. Amen? I think Jesus Christ makes life worth living. And so the deeper I go in him, the more I know him, whatever terms I want to use to describe that relationship are good things, and they will benefit me. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them, talking with Jesus. Then answered Peter, saying unto Jesus, Lord, it's a good thing, or it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, landmarks, something to represent how what an honor is to be in that experience. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, obviously signifying an honor. In verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Similar announcement when Jesus was baptized in water. And when this disciple heard it, or when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and he said, "Arise, be not afraid." There's much any preacher could take out of this particular portion of Scripture. It's an awesome time and has great spiritual significance in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This moment of transfiguration, if you look up definitions about transfiguration, and I don't know if anybody ever uses a thesaurus, but I still use that old ancient book, but it is good because it gives you descriptive words that bring a good mental picture of what a word might mean. And as I was perusing through the thesaurus, when I was talking, looking up transfiguration, it referred me to divine nature, divine things, things about the divine. And it started listing a lot of these things, got into Jesus Christ and all of that. But one of the things that I focused on, because I think it's what we want to talk about, was that when the transfiguration took place, that term transfiguration meant that he moved to a state that was not previously known. A divine state that was not previously known by his disciples. Well, Jesus took them to the mountaintop, somewhere north of Capernaum, and he took them up there for a specific purpose. I don't think Jesus did anything unless he had something in mind. He had a purpose in mind. Now, we know Peter, James, and John were kind of the inner circle. They were the sort of closer ones to Jesus in the midst or amongst the other disciples or apostles. They were the closer of the group. And so Jesus revealed more things. And some things, Peter and them got the message and were able to reiterate what that revelation was. And Jesus, of course, speaking to Peter during that time, and he asked, who men say I am? And he said, of course, you're the Son of the living God. And that was a revelation. That was Jesus helping Peter with the help of the Holy Spirit or whatever understand the nature of Jesus Christ, that there was divinity there. There was something more than the knowable state. There's something more than just like you and I have an acquaintance, a relationship. We're all in this church. We fellowship and whatever. We have an acquaintance there. And when you become a close friend of mine, that is a transfiguration of sorts. Rather rudimentary, but when you get closer to a person, you are then known as you were not known before. Does that make sense? And so when we use the term transfiguration in relationship to this experience, these three chosen disciples are experiencing Jesus in a way they had not experienced him yet. Now, those of you who claim to be a Christian, have received Jesus Christ and your Lord and Savior, I'm confident that the Scripture teaches and that you personally experienced a very spiritual act that God performed in your life. When you repented, asked God to forgive you of your sins, and so forth, God did something in your spirit and further in your life as he began to develop that and grow that in your life. And you begin to realize that there was change taking place, transfiguration being taking place, and therefore the divine was becoming a part of who you are. You were received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, therefore you are transfigured, or regenerated is another term. In fact, we're teaching several in membership class, I'm sorry, and some of the things that we're going over in the teachings of the church refer to these terms. They're all theological terms, and the average guy doesn't really care about that. They just want to know, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. That's pretty much what we really want to know for sure. But there is a deeper thing that God has not only initiated with that experience with Christ, that spiritual thing you experience, but there's a transfiguration going on as well. Regeneration, making that which is old or dead alive, but there is something from that point on being changed also. And what is taking place in your life is not always understood because it was not previously known. Making sense? And so what is experienced here by three disciples is so tremendous that what Peter says about building tabernacles here, one to Jesus, one to Moses, and one to Elijah, is significant representation that this is no small matter that's taking place. That they have recognized we are in the presence of God. We're in the presence of a divine act. God is doing something here. We don't know fully everything about it, but we want to respond to it. Now, that's an interesting point. Because when God begins to do something in your life, something inside us makes us want to respond to that. And we have a choice. We have a choice either to accept and experience that or reject it and walk away from it. But those who feel that unction and that desire to experience that, to know that, don't have to know every detail about it, but the experience in and of itself begins to do things in us and change us. We begin to think differently. We begin to act differently. We begin to have our relationships take on a different dimension. We even begin to think more about God. We even go so far. Now, I know this is a push. I know this is a stretch. But we even go so far as to praying for our food in public. Isn't that? We're really spiritual if we can do that. Amen? But the point I'm trying to get across to you is one that you cannot know God unless God takes the initiative to show himself to you. You may be curious, and that's the beginning. I'm kind of thinking the Holy Spirit's beginning to work on you. If you believe in a higher being, let me tell you, that's a good start. John and I, we were praying for that. Believing in a higher being. Well, that's a start, because at least you have an awareness that there's something beyond you. You don't know what it is, but you're going to cover your bases and say, yeah, I believe there's a being that's higher than us. Oh, that's a good start. There's nothing wrong with that. Every one of us has started at some elementary level like that. But once you become a Christian, you've got to realize that God is taking you on a journey, and that journey is going to be one of development and growth and perfection. God is leading you to perfection. I can't think of a more perfect moment in Jesus Christ's life than this very moment. When he's on a mountaintop with three of his chosen closest disciples, and while he's there, suddenly he is engulfed in light or begins to radiate light. I don't exactly know how that all happened, but the indication is that something supernatural was taking place, and that Jesus Christ was then met with Moses and representing and Elijah representing the Old Testament, not only the law, but the prophets, and that Jesus Christ is representing the union of the New Testament with the Old Testament. Now, that's important on the basis of proof of who Christ is, and that all that has come before us has pointed to him, and now that he is here, he is the culmination and the completion of that. And that's kind of the theological part of it. The practical part of it is he's got three men that he's going to show himself to in a way that he's not going to show himself to anybody else. And the importance is this. Isn't it interesting that the three men that he chooses go on to be significant leaders in the church, to lead men and women to a place in Christ that they never knew before? And I'll assure you that there have been many times in the preaching of Peter, James, and John. James a little shorter, but in their witness and in their testimony and their preaching, they referred back to this experience. Because this is a moment, up until then you could question, oh, prophets have worked miracles before. People have been raised from the dead before in the Old Testament. Did you know that? In fact, there's an old dead guy dried, rotted, and turned to bones that a dying man fell upon and was resurrected. So there have been previous resurrections. And so to attribute resurrection alone or healings alone to Jesus Christ as being God only doing these things, yes, it's God doing them, but they've happened before. And so up until this moment of transfiguration, Jesus could be viewed as just a prophet that preached the word, proclaimed God's truth, proclaimed repentance along with John the Baptist, and encouraged people to accept his message. But the Mount of Transfiguration experience changes everything. In fact, if you'll look at the ministry of Jesus Christ after this, you will begin to see that there is more and more a development that I am God in the flesh in everything that he did. Everything that he did. Not only his teachings. You remember he went on to teach his disciples, hey, I'm going to die. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they're going to crucify me, bury me, and I'm going to rise from the dead, which we just learned in membership class. And that's going to happen. He started teaching them that. He started showing them more and more that this is a divine nature here, that I'm not just a man that you're seeing, but I am something that you've not known previously. In fact, he's never been known. God has never been in the flesh prior to this. So how could he be known this way? We have evidence in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appeared and did various things, guiding David and guiding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those things. And most theologians believe that those are theophanies. Those are times in the Old Testament when Jesus, before he became flesh, manifested himself and did something for the kingdom or for the prophets or whatever. So many times, not all times, but many times when you read the angel of the Lord did this in the Old Testament, that's generally accepted as being Jesus Christ before he became in the flesh or came into the flesh. Is that? I hope that kind of encourages you a little bit to understand that he was involved even in the Old Testament. But what's more important about that is that he wanted to be revealed to his disciples in the way that they would understand that they're not dealing with just a man. That there's something that you never knew before but is now about to be known. And three men were chosen to do that. I contend that God is very active today wanting to transfigure people's lives. I'm talking about Christian. People, he wants to transform you in your Christian experience. But I'm believing that he wants to transfigure you after that. I think he wants you to know God as God has never been known by you before. I think that he wants you to have an experience with him, and maybe periodically, because, you know, if you're anything like me, I'm getting to where I forget things. Anybody involved in that? And so I need to be reminded, therefore I have a wife who has more detailed consciousness than I do. And so periodically I need to be reminded. And one of the things I learned early in my Christian experience was the more you seek the Lord, the more God will reveal himself to you. The more you hunger after him, the more he will satisfy your hunger. The more you thirst after righteousness, the more God will reveal righteousness in your life. Now, let me give you just one caveat of warning. If you're a young Christian, don't be discouraged. If you've just given your heart to Christ a short time ago, don't be discouraged if you don't walk on water yet. Okay? Don't be discouraged if you have not reached that kind of experience where you're transfigured and you start glowing like Moses and Elijah. Don't be discouraged in that, because you'll get there. But God has a way of taking us in a progressive way, that in a manner where we can handle it. I don't think some of us, even now, as mature Christian as Ken Gus is, I don't think he can handle some of the things that God wants to show him and build in him and transfigure him into. Because it's progressive. And that's why I think you'll have periodic experiences where God will reveal himself in a way that you never knew him before. You knew God was this and this and this, and he's been this for you, a provider, a blesser, a healer, all these things. But there's something in the Spirit that is able to contain the revelation of God in ways that we had never even imagined. Who would have imagined that a prophet that was swept up into the whirlwind and up into heaven would appear again? You know, that was prophesied. In fact, immediately after this, if you even care about these things, immediately after this, he explains the fulfillment of that scripture, and it wasn't Elijah. There was a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming, the Messiah's coming, that had to do with the Messiah can't come until Elijah returns. Well, Jesus explains that. Of course, Elijah came at the moment of transfiguration. Stuff that may not even concern us, because I'm not really concerned about the historical part, except it adds to my investment in myself, because it inspires me and encourages me. Lord, if I can know you deeper, I want to seek and know you deeper. I want to know things about the kingdom. In fact, I've shared this, and I'm probably just revealing my ignorance and stupidity. But one summer we were doing a youth revival again at Reno, and God was moving in awesome ways, and we were so excited after services, and we just wanted to keep going in the Lord. And so I've shared this already, but some of you may not have heard it. So a friend of mine that was co-ministering with me in the revivals, we got up on the top of his roof and we were praying for God to transfigure us and to take us to the third heaven like the Apostle Paul. Has anybody ever done that? You're not going to admit it, right? Now, I'm not going to admit to being that stupid, right? I know. But we were praying, and we were up there for hours. And guess what? Never got to the third heaven. I got as high as his roof, and that's all the higher I got. But in that time of prayer and seeking, there came over in my spirit a sense of confidence that God is going to back up what you say and declare in his name. That's why you have healings in this church. That's why you have people finding Christ in this church. That's why you have people being filled with the Spirit in this church. Because I think God, long time ago, assured me in those moments of seeking him and trying to get deeper in him, and I don't really know any secret to doing that except spend some time with the Lord and in his word. I don't know how to do that except those ways. But what came over me out of that whole experience was that I knew God was real. Nobody could convince me otherwise, and still have not been able to. And that he is a fulfiller of his word. If he promises you something, he will fulfill it. How many of you have been in prayer with God? Largely it has to do sometimes with our loved ones that aren't Christians. But it also has to do sometimes with needs we have in our life. You know, something arises and we need God to intercede and help us. How many of you have done that, prayed to God in those particular times, and God has promised you something? I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to do that. In fact, let me give you a couple examples, just a real practical examples. Nearly every Sunday night when we have prayer, because we have a little more time, we can take prayer requests and all that kind of thing and give the praises what God has done in our life, and so we attest to what God has done, you know, stuff like that. The old time testimony and prayer time. And almost inevitably, every Sunday night, my wife has a prayer request to pray for her two nephews. I see you shaking your head, those of you who've been there. Two nephews, and now her niece, because she's having some marital difficulties there. And then praying for Jay to get a job and his wife to not get too discouraged till he does. That's pretty much the prayer request on Sunday night for my wife. And inevitably, Chuck, usually running the sound on Sunday night for us, ask prayer for Chad, wherever Chad's at, whatever Chad's doing, that God would pierce through and touch his life. And what I like about that is, for some of you that come every Sunday night and hear that, never mind, Jolene's got her hand up. We know what she's going to say before she says it. You follow me? But we do know that as we seek and pray, that God has answered these requests. I mean, those are just two simple examples. But how many times has God promised you something in prayer, and it didn't happen immediately, but it did happen? It may have been years down the road, months down the road, maybe weeks down the road, but whatever. God promised it. I assure you, if God promises it, and you know it's a promise, and he'll attest to it and he'll confirm it, if you know it's a promise of God, it is going to come to pass. Trust me, it is going to come to pass. How many of you prayed for loved ones like Chuck and Jolene do? And only to see them maybe receive Christ just before they pass away, or maybe they receive Christ in some unorthodox, crazy place like buying groceries at 7-Eleven or something. You know what I'm saying? I don't think God goes to 7-Eleven. Have you eaten any of those hot dogs? That's kind of iffy. It's kind of on the edge there. 2 for $3, all the chili and cheese you want. Pretty tempting, but I don't know. My wife tells me it's unhealthy. And I always obey my wife, you know that. But my point is, God makes promises to his people. I think this transfiguration experience is an indicator that God not only wants to reveal himself in general for men who don't know Christ to possibly come to him, but after you become a Christian, that there are continual experiences to experience in God. Now, here's the difficulty. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes no compromise. That's what we're talking about. Things that the average Christian are not necessarily willing to do or expend to receive. Fortunately, God loves you enough to bless you along the way anyway. But for those of you that want to go deep in the Lord and understand something, this is a good illustration in Jesus' experience. Because Jesus will give you everything you desire in your heart concerning Him. Everything. Jesus, I need to know you. Sometimes I need to know you're real. This situation doesn't look good. I need you to show me that I'm going to make it through this. Practical things, real things, things that you're really living. Not idealistic theology that I'm pumping at you. Because there's a lot more theological importance to this experience that I'm letting on. But I want it to be practical, and I want you to realize that, hey, maybe, just maybe, there's something more in God to be had. That God has more for you than you have ever known. And that He wants to reveal that to you if you're willing to expend some energy and be willing to honor Christ in that whole process. I don't know what kind of energy they spent, but the most important thing that we discover in this whole thing was that God Himself was knowable. You can know God. You know, I heard an interesting thing. It has nothing to do with this, but it's an interesting thing, and I just want to share it because I'm an interesting guy. I'm listening to Chuck Messler, and he's talking about atom atoms and scale of atoms, like how far it is from the nucleus to the proton, and he gave the illustration in an average atom that from the nucleus would be like a pinprick, and the size of the proton would be like a football field in comparison. In its size and whatever, in its actuality. Well, we know an atom is so small it's less than a pinprick, you know what I'm saying? But from the nucleus to the proton, size-wise, is that it's like a pinprick compared to a football field. Well, we know that's not an atom, but scale, by scale, that's what it would be. And one of the things that he was talking about is dimensions. We used to think, well, there's three dimensions, height, width, depth, you know what I'm saying? And then Einstein got real crazy and put time in there, that there was an actual dimension, that it was not just a theory or an idea, but that it was actually a real dimension. And way back in the Bible, he shows where one of the writers in the Bible indicated that there were more than four dimensions, maybe 10. And so some scientists have, with their quantum theories and whatever, and I'm talking like a dumb duck here, but what I did get out of it was that there were possibly 10 dimensions. And Messler describes it how heaven is described and could be dimensions, like the heavens could be rolled like a scroll. Well, that would demand certain qualities and stuff to be able to even do that. What I thought was interesting that they described the 10 dimensions as four which can be known, six that you can't know, but they exist. It's interesting, isn't it? We can never know them because we can't ascertain them. We can see height, depth, and all that kind of stuff, but we can't ascertain beyond that. And so he applies a spiritual lesson to that, which I'm applying now. There are things for us to know and to discover in God that would be highly beneficial to us spiritually. Wouldn't you like to have the strength of character and spirit that when temptation came, you turned and walked as if it was nothing? Wouldn't you like to have the fortitude of your spirit to be able to resist temptation and to resist problems and issues and be able to conquer problems with no sweat? When things come against you, you just walk on and or go through it, and on the other side, you are a richer, better Christian for it, not a whiner, crier while you're going through it. Wouldn't it be awesome to have that kind of strength in your spirit that recognize that things that come against you are only temporary things, they're not permanent things, and that you overcome these temporary things by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and you can overcome them. But wouldn't it be awesome to have that kind of depth of spirit that in advance you can be prepared and overcome whatever issue may come into your life? I say it's available. I say it's possible. I say that it's more than just building a shrine in representation to an experience that we had. Those of you that have been saved for any long period of time, 30, 20, 10, even 10, 23 years old, or so on, need to understand that what you experienced 10, 20, 30 years ago is 10 or 20 or 30 years old. And that you need to transfigure into the contemporary times, still now. What are we going through now? Well, yes, that's a landmark. Yes, that's a shrine. That's a tabernacle that you have built. I was born again in February in 1968. Tremendous thing happened to me there. I have a monument in my spirit, in my mind, of what took place. I built a tabernacle before the Lord because of what He had done for me. And whenever I'm discouraged, I always go back to that night. It doesn't matter what's happening to me. Jesus saved me. I'm on my way to heaven, and nobody can take me out of the hand of God. Amen. I'll give Him a hand. That's a good one. But I contend that what happened 40-some years ago, it's not dead, it's a memory, yes. But it is alive and well today because I am walking in the Spirit today. Not in 1968. I am now, 2014, still a born-again Christian, still crazier than a loon, but loves Jesus Christ with all my heart, my soul, my spirit, my strength, my everything. And I still believe there's more for me to experience in God. I think there's more that He wants to show me, more that He wants to transmit to me and transfer to me and to transfigure in my life. And I think to stop pursuing is the biggest sin in our lives. To no longer want more of what God has for us is a major sin in our lives. Isn't it interesting that God has so much available to us, and the only thing that prevents us from receiving it is a little bit of action on our part. A little bit of action. You see, God never gives you a spiritual experience unless He expects something from you in return. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to earn your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But God wants something for you, for your benefit, for that transaction. He changes you, He transforms you, and He transfigures you, makes you better and something you never knew you could be. How many of you remember what you were like before you became a Christian? Yeah. Now, how many of you would say along with me, as I just said, I am not the same person I was. I'm not. I've been transformed and I'm being transfigured. I'm being raised to a place where I'm not only seeing Jesus in ways I've never known Him before, but I am being changed like I never was before. And let me tell you something else about this. It's just a really interesting thing. The way I know that you're being transfigured is I see what's going on in your life. I observe your life. I watch what you go through and how you make it through. There have been people in this church that have gone through horrendous things. I don't know how any human being can get through that stuff with the anguish and the anxiety and the pain and the vacancy and the sense of being alone in this whole issue and that I'm experiencing this by myself. I've got family all around me and God bless them for their support and their help, but I'm still alone in this and I'm having to go through this by myself or seemingly by myself. And then somewhere along the line, a beam of light comes down and you realize you're really not alone. Amen. Some of you deserve 20 stars in your crown, as far as I'm concerned. But that's how I see your life as God is doing transfiguring. He's changing you into what I never saw in you before. Sometimes I've stood in the spiritual darkness and I've wondered, God, where in the world are you? I thought you were my Lord, my God, my Savior. I thought you were my light, my buckler, my shield, my strong tower. Where are you at this time? He's right there with you. And He's using your experiences to transfigure you, to change you, to put the divine in you, to make you know Christ face to face. And the Scripture says that when that time comes that we see Him face to face, the ultimate transfiguration is going to happen. The Bible says that in a twinkling of an eye, not only is Jesus going to return, but we are going to be transformed in a transfigured, changed in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I know that's true. I know that's a promise of God, and I know it's for me, and I claim it's by faith spiritually, but I haven't experienced it yet. But I know that when that day comes, I will be like Him. For I will see Him as He is. The final revelation will be there. I know him through a glass darkly. I got shades on right now. I'm not seeing everything clearly. Oh, each experience I have with the Lord, each time he shows himself to me better and better and better, the glasses get less dark and less dark and less dark. But I can't know all of that that he has for me, that I am pursuing. I can't know it all until the day he appears. So what does that do for me? What does that do inside me? When I know that God has shown himself to me, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know God. I know Jesus Christ. Because he has shown himself to me day after day after day. And major experience after major experience after major experience in my life. I know he exists. My doubt doesn't dwell there. My uncertainty dwells in my uncertainty about myself. Do I really want to know this? Because knowing God in a deeper way is going to take me down the trail, the journey, that is going to demand some of my time, some of my action, some of my effort. Do I want to know God that way? It's going to require something of me. Am I willing to pay the price to know God in that depth? I know if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you want to know God better? We're all going to raise our hand. We're all going to do that. But I guess the greater question is this. Do you know that you're chosen? These three men were chosen by Jesus Christ. Albeit, there's all kinds of factors. The church is just starting. In fact, it hasn't even been built yet. He's building the foundation of the church and so forth. And it'll go on to be a big force for him later on, all that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about, although that's a part of it. But these three men were chosen for an experience because the church was going to need, and the movement of God was going to need, men who could exemplify what that experience was all about. And the moments that they doubted, remember Peter doubted. Do you remember that? Hey, don't give any of the others credit. John followed, but he followed from a distance. Hey, the others hid out. They took off. Peter followed also. And what did he do? He showed you how courageous he was. He denied it even to some little damsel out by a fire. He's afraid of this little girl knowing that he was a Christian, a follower of Christ. There needs to be some spiritual thing happening in our lives. I don't care what level you are as a Christian. There has to be things happening in your life periodically, spiritually, to give you the kind of fortitude to face what you have to face in the future. See how practical this is? How many of you know that there's something out there awaiting you that's coming down the pike that you're going to experience that's going to be difficult for you? Hello? Yeah, there's things ahead of us. If you don't believe that, then you need to come to some reality check here, because there's going to be things coming. If that's the case, wouldn't it be wise on our part to realize, first of all, we've been chosen? God has sought you out. You're not in this house of God for no reason. You're here, maybe you're a visitor, and you're just curious as to how the pastor dresses and if he parts his hair on the right side or the left, things like that, or if he's good looking or ugly or whatever. You may be there for those reasons, or if the church is comfortable, the air conditioning's on, or the lights are too bright, or whatever your reasons for being here. You've still been chosen by God. You may not have come to the fullness of that, and there are people who have not been chosen because they've not accepted Christ or not pursued him. But if you've accepted Christ, you've been chosen. And if you've been chosen, you're a candidate for a deeper walk in him. In a walk that is going to change not only your life and your concept and understanding of God, but it's going to change your life in service, in what you are ultimately going to do for Jesus Christ. Now, you may never be a Billy Graham, but interestingly enough, on Saturday morning, Dave reiterated this. You weren't called to be Billy Graham. Only Billy was called to be Billy. Hello? So stop trying to be Billy. Billy Graham. Stop trying to be that. Just be what you and who you are and where God has planted you, and be the best you can be there, and seek a deeper walk where you're at. That's what God is doing in your life, making you different than you've ever been in your life, and ultimately better. So the question falls upon us, Lord, should I build a tabernacle to remind everybody of this experience, or should I let what I'm experiencing influence other people that they also can be in that experience with God? I don't think this is the end-all of end-alls. I don't think Christians ever arrive. I think we're always going to be on this train until we get to heaven. So there's always going to be need for us to grow and to have spiritual experiences. I'll just give you an example right here in this church. We've prayed for Emilio how long now? And yet, what have I seen? I've seen God touch Emilio, but what else have I seen? I've seen the transfiguration of that whole family. That whole family has changed. Amanda has now got faith she never had before. Robert and Mimi have been able to influence and touch and encourage family members that never would have been maybe even approached or talked to about Christ at all. But now she's probably one of our biggest evangelists in this church. She can't keep her mouth shut about Jesus Christ. So, you know, that is an awesome thing. And I praise the Lord. Yeah, that's an awesome thing. But I think you're getting my point. That this was a tremendous spiritual experience and had a lot of theological and all kinds of stuff. But I think the most important is, what does it mean to me? What does this transfiguration mean to me? And I've given you examples right here in this church where God has transfigured people that are not the same people, that they have been in the presence of God. Now, I know that we honor Moses and Elijah in that situation, but I'm trying to focus on the three men that were there because we're more able to relate to them and experience what they experienced, because everything they experienced, we can experience. And so God, in his effort to show us and to change us and to place his characteristics in us, by the way, God is holy and he demands that we're holy, but guess what? You can't be holy until God declares you holy. Hello? It's nothing you do. It's what you receive. That's a deeper step in Christ. Hello? You're walking deeper when you begin to take on the divine nature, when God begins to transform your spirit to be more like the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're ever going to have a halo glowing around you for people to see. I just don't know that. But I do know that God confirms everything that I'm talking to you about. There is an inner convincing that happened to Peter, James, and John, that he was able to stand boldly on the day of Pentecost and speak to thousands of people and convert them in one short message. That's not them alone, but that is the transformation that God has done in his life. And along with that inner convincing that God does comes divine assurance. I assure you that I'm giving you promises, I'm going to do these things. And to prove it, there'll be evidence all along the way. You'll see the hand of God operating all along the way in your life and will bring you to a place of fulfillment. How many of you have ever been frustrated in your Christian walk? I don't seem to be growing. I don't seem to be getting closer to God. I just seem like I'm on the same plateau and there's no advancement and I really need to do something to get a breakthrough in my life. I assure you, God is producing a fulfillment to your frustration. His will be done in your life. And so what do we walk away with this? Yeah. The God of the universe that invented nucleus and protons. And oh, another interesting thing that I heard was that every proton in the universe knows what every other proton's doing. So that all are connected in some way. I kind of think that illustrates the family of God. We got a nucleus, Jesus Christ, and we're protons running around out here. But we know what the other protons are doing. Why? Because they're like Christ and I'm like Christ. So we're related. I don't know. It's all theory. It's all Greek to me. But if that is true, I can spiritualize that and understand that there are things that, because you know Jesus and I know Jesus, there's things that we know about each other, right? I know you can pray. I know that you can love God and God loves you. I know all these things because you have the same Christ in you that is in me. And so there's a harmony and a kingdom that is built of people who want to know Christ in a deeper way. What do you think creates the atmosphere? I know, and I'm not demeaning anything in our church because I think this is the greatest church on the planet. Just my view. Some of you may get a misconception. We have awesome music, which leads us into awesome worship, which leads us to a place of awesome prayer and a place of anticipation. What, God, are you going to do? And how are you going to accomplish the things we've prayed for? The real reason we gather in the house of God is to let God show himself to us. And not show himself to us like, hey, there's this big statue here that we see. Oh, that's Jesus. No. He wants to show himself to us wherever you are. I don't know if you know him or don't know him. I don't know if you're pursuing him, wanting to know him. I don't know. But when we come to the house of God, it's not just to listen to music, not even just to listen to a guy preach. We've come in here to meet God. He's the focus. He's the reason we're here. Not to hear some great preacher, which you have to go somewhere else to find that. But my point is, we have come, and I hope everyone has come, to let God reveal himself to us. I want to know God. I want to see God. I want to experience God. No better place than where God comes on Sunday mornings. Be in a fellowship where he's free to move, not restricted. The Holy Ghost can do whatever he wants to in this church. Are you okay with that? And so if you really want to be exposed to God, he's willing to expose himself to you, show himself to you, reveal himself to you. And interestingly enough, he created you in a way that you can know him and be loved by him and love him in return. And the benefit of that will make you a whole different person. That's what we're talking about. God, show me who you are. Show me your awesomeness. Show me your love. Show me whatever you need to show my life where I am at so that I can know you better. Show me that. Guess what? You remember that song by the Beatles? And I want you to notice, I haven't said this yet, but I'm saying it now. I'm closing with this illustration. I know I threatened that two or three times during the sermon, but I am with this. In the 60s, Paul McCartney wrote a song about wanting to know God. Do you remember that? And then we all thought it was Christian song until we heard the Hare Krishna thing in the background. Hare, Hare Krishna, you know, in the background of that song. But the sentiment was accurate. Lord, I want to know you. I want to see you. That the whole song was about knowing and seeing God. Show yourself to me. And I contend they were onto something. Whether they ever got it or not, I doubt it. But they were onto something. Every human being wants not have God proved to them, but wants God to show himself to them. And guess what? God is singing back to us. I want to show myself to you. All you have to do is want to go a little deeper with me, and I will show you things you have never known before. That's the God we're serving. That's the God beckoning. And that's the God delivering. You walk away with that message this morning, and you will be alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Prepare to conclude our service. And I think every service should bring us to a focal point. Sometimes the message does it. Sometimes our music and our worship does it. Sometimes you'll get it when you come up for prayer. Sometimes you'll be standing there singing and you'll get it. The focal point of what God wanted you to receive this morning. And so you never know at any point. Our ministry people, they prepare the songs. They spend time searching that, praying and asking God to guide them so that when the music comes forth, it can bring a person to the presence of the Lord. When we do anything that we do in the service, praying for people, preaching the Word of God, it's to bring you to a place where you can see the Lord raised up high. Amen? And so I want to pray a prayer for you this morning. I want to pray that you leave this house of God, or leave this sanctuary, and go back and eat a hot dog and send somebody to Washington. that when you walk out of this church, it's not like every other time you've left this church. I don't want you to walk out of here the same. I want some transfiguration, transforming taking place. I don't care if you've been a Christian 50 years, it doesn't matter to me. I'm concerned that we walk out of here and not just pass that message over your shoulder, go on and face life like you did last week. I want you to face this coming week with the knowledge God's going to do something in your life because you're pursuing Him, you're wanting Him to do that. And He'll show Himself real to you. That's the way I'm going to pray this morning. Can you receive that? Father, right now in the name of Jesus, this is a prayer commitment. This is a faith commitment. This is a desire to know You in ways we've never known You before, but for You to show Yourself real to us so that we can walk out of the house of God different than we did before, that we step out into the sunlight, that it's different, it's brighter, it's more refreshing, it's new, because You've done something in me. And You've put a hunger as I've never had before to know You in a deeper way, more personal way, a more victorious way. God, show Yourself to us this morning. And as we leave the house of God, may we magnify You and glorify You in all the things we do. May we be committed to You in everything. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, before you leave, if you've been visiting with us this morning, I'd like to buy you a drink. Oh, I'm sorry. I'd like to buy you a latte. That slip of my tongue. I'm sorry. If you're visiting, there's a visitor's card on our foyer desk. Fill that out and give it to our lady at the coffee shop there, and she'll give you a free latte just for being cool. How's that? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.